Near the end of the chapter, verse 22. 1 Peter, chapter 1, from verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Twenty 26 at Southern Cross has been a year of beautiful babies. This is Daisy, Sadie, Finnan, Hudson, and some of you will remember Cam and Jess Bryant, who are at Moore Theological College, who welcomed Billy earlier this year, and that's me. I was able to spend 24 hours with Cam and Jess and Billy last month. But babies and growing up is what our next section of 1 Peter is all about. So you'll see my points for today: born again, chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, and then growing up, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And then we'll close our time in 1 Peter 1, 22 to 2:3 with the Lord's Supper this morning. So what can we say about babies? I asked ChatGPT to give me 5 qualities of a baby. Here's what it came up with. 5 key qualities of a baby are innocence. Babies are pure. You can go back, David, if that's okay. Thanks. Babies are pure, free from prejudice or harmful intentions. Curiosity, number 2. They constantly explore their surroundings and learn through observation and touch. Number 3. Babies rely on adults for food, comfort, protection, and care. Number 4, adaptability. They grow and adjust quickly to new experiences and environments. And number 5, expressiveness. Babies communicate through their needs and emotions through crying, smiling, laughing, and body language. These qualities are commonly associated with babies during the early stages of development. Not a bad summary from AI, but it picks up some of the Apostle Peter's heart across our passage today. If we did a super fast flyover summary of chapter 1, verse 22 to 2:3, I'd go with these 2 things. You've been born again by the powerful word of God, the Bible. And number 2, therefore grow up into Christ. We have more time, though, to delve into the passage, so let me introduce myself and then I'll pray. My name is Stu. I'm the Vision, Leadership and Community Pastor at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. Prior to being a Presbyterian minister, I was a PDHPE teacher in high schools. Now, restless nights from attending to babies is a distant, forgotten part of my brain for which I'm very, very thankful of. My wife Susan and I have 3 teenage children whom we're hoping to mentor in the life that our passage today presents us. Further, I also try to mentor them in kicking with their left foot in sports, a growth stage that I failed sadly to develop myself. Could I pray? Let's pray. Father, in your grace, creativity and power brought us to life spiritually by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your word, your mouth, breathed us into being. Father, would you activate our minds, our hearts, our hands to the strenuous and relaxed life of our sanctification? Please grow us, we ask. Would you rid our lives of hypocrisy and grow in its place deep, heartfelt love? Do this, we ask, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you achieve the Spirit's goal to conform us into the likeness of Christ, who is love personified. And it's in Christ's name that we bring this to you, our merciful Father. Amen. Let me say my depth of experience in the cattle industry goes as far as this. I've drunk free chocolate milk, and I've eaten a sausage at the Casino Beef Week breakfast with the butchers. That's it. Yet, having wandered through some country and city shows like the Royal Easter Show in Sydney, it seems if you want to go well in the cattle industry, you need to get yourself some prize-winning stock so that you can benefit from some strong, lively, and enduring calves. And it seems that is what the Apostle Peter is saying to the believers. That is where they started from in chapter 1, verse 23. They have been born through the strong and forever enduring word of God. Have a look at verse 23 and 24 with me, would you? You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So Peter says, this is the genetics that you have inherited, that this is where you started from, this is where you were born. You are from, can I just say this morning, if you are in the Lord Jesus, you've been born of good stock, very good stock, the word of God. So the Apostle Peter, though he started his letter in chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, to believers in modern-day Turkey or Turkey, and the incredible future. So he starts in the letter by saying, this is the future you have because of the inheritance and the resurrection. But he goes, you've also been given an incredible start because of the imperishable word that is at work in your lives. Hence, Peter's guidance here is from chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, takes us, he goes, there is a future masterpiece of yourself into the future because you have the sure hope of the resurrection. But the final sentences of chapter 1 seemingly takes us back to the beginning, to continue the art metaphor, to the blank canvas of the believer as the apostle recalls their start in the word of God. So I think it's better to see the first half of verse 22, if you have a look at it with me. Now that you've been purified, you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth as part of an artistic work in progress. As the apostle continues from last week's passage, which was chapter 1, verse 13 to 21, and you may recall the call to holy living in verse 16. So I understand the first half of verse 22 then to acknowledge that we are a work in progress. As we seek to respond to the call to holiness from verse 16, and here in our passage today, it affirms the purification in verse 22. Am I making sense? I'm not so sure. So I'm going to recall what we've done so far in 1 Peter. And then in a moment, David, I'll ask you to show that slide from before. Okay, here we go. This is from the start of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 12 looks at their future. Last week, when Richie preached, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21 called the believers to holy living in the present, verse 16. Now, in verse 23 to 25, we go back to the start. Yet in the first half of verse 22, I believe he's looking at the believer's response to that call to holiness that we saw last week in verse 16. And it seems, praise be to God, that the recipients have made some progress in that holy living. So again, Peter has talked about their future, verses 3 to 12, their call to holiness in verse 16. Then we go back to their start in verse 23 to 25, and then we look at their purifying progress, and which we see results in love, which is the second half of verse 22. How cool is that? Refreshing, rewarding. I'm going to go to the screen now to try to see where we've been. This third week in that we've been in 1 Peter, so it started with that heavenly hope, that future calling in verses 3 to 12. Last week we heard the call toward holiness, and then I've taken us today at the start, verses 23 to 25, a reminder of the start, that the start of their faith was birthed by the Word of God. In verse 22, I sense that Peter sees purity, some progress in their purity, and then we see the outworking of that now in the second half of verse 22, that it's producing love. So here we see holiness. When the believer grows in holiness, it leads to purity, and purity leads to love. You see, this is an excellent description of the destination of holiness, is growth in purity, which results in growth in love. And yet, Ken, holiness and purity have been a fascinating and frightful in the history of the Western Church. Holiness and purity seem to be fertile ground for dry British humour to poke fun at it. Do you know why? Due to the ridiculous irony of the outworking of holiness and purity in the Western Church. Some of you will know this and perhaps appreciate it. Some shows like Monty Python and Horrible Histories from the BBC have shown the bizarre hypocrisy displayed by seemingly believers who trumpet their purity and holiness, only to find when you scratch the surface on the people, it is plain to see they are arrogant, proud, vain, and think they are superior to everyone else. When the Apostle Peter says, it is clear to say, sure, we aren't going to be masterpieces this side of the return of Jesus Christ, but what should be the exhibition of our holiness and our purity and our set-apart lives is love. But why does it seem to not play out like that? Why is it that some people who seem to use words like holiness and purity come across as pious, stuck up, self-righteous, smug, pretentious, and they love themselves? Some refreshing American evangelicals have cottoned onto this, and they suggest that as some believers grow in their knowledge of God, so too does their opinion of themselves, and they get a big head. So they helpfully exhort us to see the big God grow in your vision. Therefore, the more you know about God, the more you grow in humility. To have this vision, you have to have a big vision of God. How big is your vision? I might go to the next one, David. This is an image from these American believers. So they're suggesting as we grow in our knowledge of God, we don't get a big head. Rather, we grow in how far short you fall of our big God, And do you see the cool thing that happens in between? The cross grows in your vision. As I was just going back through my text this morning, I thought this can be daily Pilates. Remember, I was a PDHPE teacher. So each morning we get up and we're going to explore in the second part of this talk the call to see the Word of God that you are like a deer thirsty for water, like it's going to die. So each morning Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, do not be fed by bread alone, but of the Word of God daily. So here's your Pilates exercise in the morning. You read the Word of God, you grow in the knowledge of God, but rather than becoming up yourself, you grow in how far you fall short of this holy God. And here's our final movement. And so then the cross grows in our vision. Oh. You can clap if you want. So I think we see this life in practice in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, verse 36 to 47. I'm going to read it for you. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with them, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I have entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. As we begin to conclude our first point, can I ask you, how big is the forgiveness that you have been shown? First Peter 1, 2 to 25 seems to take the believers back, not to their future that we saw in verses 3 to 13 of chapter 1, but to their start, where they were birthed by the Word of God. A word which in chapter 1 and verse 16 called them to a holy life, and which Peter seems to understand is being experienced in their lives of purity, as you can see love beginning to be evident among them in verse 22. Yet as we turn to chapter 2, he is still eager for them to grow up in Christ. So let's now turn to the first three verses of chapter 2. Who is a Bluey fan out there? What are the top three episodes out there? Three different people, tell me your number one episode and then we'll try to compile top three. If you don't know who Bluey is it possible if you could leave now? I'm just saying to you that, oh, thank you. I like that. Can I just tell you, if you don't know me very well, that was a joke. Let me explain who Bluey is and then I'm going to grab our episodes. Bluey is a very lovable child's cartoon character from ABC Australia. Bluey is a child blue heeler dog whose name is Bluey. She has a sister whose name is Bingo, and her mother's name is Chili, and the father is Bandit. But again, let's go. So we've got, so you can just say, what is your number one episode, and we'll get the to the three. Grannies. Number, huh? Grannies. Okay, we've got one. Grannies. Number two, huh? Cricket. Number three. Cut what? Flat pack. Flat pack. Like IKEA. Okay. Here are mine. Not that you care, but anyway. I know this is very controversial. I go with takeaways number one. Okay. Two, cricket, which is often most popularly in number one. And then for me, number three is pool. But I feel like I should watch flat pack. I don't feel like it's... Anyway, that's this afternoon's job for me. About 3 weeks ago, I watched the episode Baby Race, which retraces the story of Bluey's growing up as a baby from crawling to the proud moment that she walked. But what the episode is trying to do, it's trying to reflect on the anxiety for parents and carers as they watch their little ones grow up and as they stand, and the eagerness of the parent and carer to see the beautiful child grow up. And that is the apostle in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. He is super duper keen to see these believers in modern day Turkey grow up. For have a look at verse 2 with me. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now for those eager Bible study scholars who are out there this morning, the reference to milk here does not represent elementary Christian teaching. As it does with a different metaphor in Hebrews 5, 12 to 13. Hence, in verse 2 of chapter 2, it is not about immaturity. For as the American scholar Wayne Grudem notes, some of the recipients of this letter may have been believers for up to 30 years. So verse 2 is saying they are to long for spiritual milk, like a newborn baby eagerly, frequently longing, needing milk. This is spiritual fuel for their nourishment. This is Psalm 42 verse 1 territory, which some of you will know. And if you don't know it, it's totally fine because I'm going to tell you what it is. Let me read it. This is from Psalm 42 verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. That is what Peter is encouraging his hearers toward, healthy growth. The reminder in verses 23 to 25 of chapter 1 is that they've been given an excellent start into the Christian life, born by the ever-enduring word of God, the Bible. Now they pursue the same word in chapter 2 and verse 2, like a desperate deer panting for water, or babies or calves bellowing for milk. So could I explore with you this morning, does that urgent, desperate urgency exist for you? Do you crave God's word? Do you pant for it? If not, why not? And yet further, their growth is layered. In verse 1 of chapter 2, the first thing they're actually called to is they're called away from something. In verse 2, we read together to grow up. But one of the first acts that they're called to do is to turn away from things. So let's have a look at the first verse of chapter 2. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. So this exhortation or command comes before the encouragement of verse 2 to turn to God's word. So perhaps the fastest way to explain this movement is to use an old school but super helpful phrase which explains an important pathway for sanctification in the Christian. Or to state the word sanctification more simply, how do Christians grow? And the phrase or terms I want to use this morning is mortification and vivification. So can we try that class? Repeat after me. Mortification. And the second one is vivification. Now, I'm not trying to patronise you by that little manoeuvre, but I'm alerting us to the fact that those words sound pretty weird or even creepy. Like mortification and vivification. They sound like a sort of term that might have come out of the noughties from Buffy and the Vampire Slayer or the Twilight Saga, if that was your cup of tea. Yet I can assure you they're very Christian terms. Mortification means put to death sin in your life. Vivification, I sense, is probably about to be revived, means to rise anew to a new life. And so that's what we see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Can you see it? In verse 1, Peter essentially encourages the believers, put to death malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And then verse 2, rise to craving pure spiritual milk. That is the pathway in 1 Peter. David, I've got another slide there. So we're going right back to 3 weeks ago. So we start with our future, that incorruptible inheritance that we have, that hope. Last week was the call to holiness, and then I've explored that it seems that they're making some progress with holiness and purity, their connection, that they have love. We saw our start in the enduring Word of God, and this is where we conclude today. That there's the exhortation in that mortification that we die to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and we arise to spiritual milk. Finally, our last phrase from verse 2b and verse 3. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. That's what the Apostle Peter would love them to do. They turn from hypocrisy, verse 1. They turn from it and they turn to spiritual milk, verse 2, so that by it they grow up into their salvation now that they've tasted that the Lord is good. In the Bluey episode, Baby Race, we discover the way babies grow will be a little bit different, but it's the same goal. Even if it happens at different times and in different ways, it's the same goal. Now, as a Christian, as you grow, you may not be plagued by envy, but there will be stuff in your life that you ought to put to death in your life. And then what we are all encouraged the same way to do is to turn to God's word with craving. And as I said, the Lord Jesus urges us to receive it daily like food in Matthew's gospel. So we together die to our sin in our life, and we rise anew, empowered by the Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God that works in our life, and we grow. Shortly, we're going to join in the Lord's Supper together, but I wish to share a powerful little treatment in a book that I read from an author who seems to keep popping up in my life. His name is Donald Whitney, and perhaps his most famous book is this one. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, with a foreword by J.I. Packer. And then this book also inspired a really tiny book, about 90 pages, called How Christians Grow by a Moore College graduate who is Dr. Andrew Prince. I can affirm both those resources to you. I did mean to bring them here this morning, but I failed to. If you do have questions about this, how does a Christian grow? How do I grow up into Christ? There's some helpful books which I feel can contribute to our thinking from this section on 1 Peter. But in a book written by American Baptist pastors, one of his colleagues says ministers and ministers in training can talk about theology and technology all day long, he keeps going, but it is frightfully rare to walk away from them thinking, man, that guy loves Jesus. Can we just back that up? This is a Baptist pastor talking about pastors in training, okay? He's saying it's frightfully rare to walk away from a bunch of Bible nerds and go, man, that guy loves Jesus. So I think I sense Peter's last word, taste and see that the Lord is God, is good, is a reference to Psalm 34 that Matt read for us this morning. But what it is meant to do is to move our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Because I reckon if we are totally in love with the big Jesus of the Bible, we will grow. We will put to death hypocrisy, self-righteousness, smugness, pretentiousness, self-love, and we'll rise anew, holy, pure, and loving life modeled on our Saviour, Jesus. Well, we're going to respond to God's word now by sharing in the Lord's Supper. And it's a time together to reflect on the fact that Jesus welcomes us when we were sinners. He welcomed us when we were pious and stuck up and self-righteous and smug, pretentious, and in love with ourselves. He met us at that place that we might be reborn by the Holy Spirit and then have the confident hope of our future because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So at the cross, Jesus' body was pierced, and so the bread reminds us in 1 Peter 3, it says, Christ suffered for our sins. His blood would be spilt on the cross, so the juice reminds us that Jesus died. This is from 1 Peter 3. Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But if you find it hard to believe who Jesus is and you're not quite ready to welcome him, if you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord Jesus is good, then just let the bread and drink pass you by. But if you know that God showed his love to you at the cross, that he suffered for your sin, that Christ is righteous, that you are unrighteous, full of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, then eat and drink. Knowing that Jesus died to bring you to God, and to know with full assurance you have an inheritance in front of you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The bread and the juice are provided to you, and there's also gluten-free bread and water as an alternate to juice. Can I get Ian, Matt, and Scott and Steve to serve? And David, how did we go with the song? Do we have anything suitable? Or okay. I like your confidence. I'm with you, man. We're going to distribute those and then we'll join together in